We read from the book of Daniel, and we're going to start in chapter 6. We're going to read the first five verses. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father, Lord, we come before you tonight, and Lord, we just ask that you would open our eyes as we look at Daniel. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study this man's life. We thank you for your word with the encouragement that it gives us. And Lord, we just ask, Father, that you would open our eyes to what it is. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're getting into my Bible calls it the plot against Daniel and the lion's den, and it's got several different headings in this chapter. And then Darius honors God. Good stuff. Daniel is how old? 80s, thank you. He's been there 68 years. The youngest he would have been taken would have been 10, so that would have made him 78. Most probably 12 to 13 puts him in his early 80s. Could have been as late as 14 or 15, could have been as late as 82, 83. But he's an older man. There, he's not an old man, he's an older man. All right, older than me at least, right? Sorry, we're going to pass that one on. I want to ask you a question, and I want you to think about it. What makes Daniel such a powerful individual? What was that? God? Okay, there's the easy answer. And I'm going to encourage you to go deeper. Go ahead. Faith? That's kind of the one I was looking for. Okay? And it's truly, without God, without faith, without knowing God, all those are the prerequisites. But I want to point out something. He has lived 80 years faithfully. And there is something to be said. There's growth over time. As we stay in the Word day after day, you might not feel like you're getting it. You might not remember verses. You might not be able to find the references. I mean, I had both of those conversations before the church. Where is this found? And I can't remember them even when I work at it. But you know, it's the growth over time as you're in the Word, continuing to test God, to read His Word, to hide it in your heart, to live by His principles. And I really like what Bob said, that it was the faithfulness in his life. He was a pure man. He set his life from the very beginning that he would not defile himself. And that went far beyond just with the king's food, that he would be pure and right before the Lord. And there is something that I don't think we see enough of, and that is the strength of a godly life and of a man who has staked his life on God. There is an unstoppability about it, an unflappability, he's not fearful. He knows his Lord. He has tested him. He has proved him. He has walked with him. And so he is ready to stand at a moment's notice. You know, we looked at chapter 5 where King Belteshazzar calls him to the feast, and there's the hand that wrote on the wall. And we see no fear at all in Daniel standing up. And we kind of joked about it, that he's blunt, as in his old age, he's gotten blunt. But there is a rebuke of sin there too. Because Belteshazzar knew about King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel will rebuke him because he knew that King Nebuchadnezzar came to know the true and living God, and yet you sit here and you use his glasses and you praise the gods of gold, silver, wood, and stone. You've turned from the living Lord. And so God has done this, and there's no fear about it. And you know, we look at this and we look at this kind of a man and we say, what gives the man the ability to stand like that? And the truth of the matter is, it's about living the pure life. It's about having truly followed the Lord. You know, we can all stand in church and say, I'm following the Lord. Everyone who wants to follow the Lord, stand up, and the whole church stands up. Then we walk outside, and are you really following the Lord? Does he impact your business? Does he impact how you're dealing with people around you? Does he control what you do in your life? Do you have a longing to get up and to go to him? And when you don't have a longing, do you still get up and go to him? We see in Daniel's life, you know, a length of time that has just totally been given to God. And the result is that he gets to the end of his life, he doesn't finish with a whimper, he goes out with a bang. He is standing for the Lord, and he is unafraid to stand in the midst of the kingdom. He's unafraid to stand for himself. He's unafraid to declare truth. And that fear comes, I think, first of all, from a purity and a walk with God. If we are compromising in our life in any way, shape, or form, there is going to be a fear between us and God. There is going to be something that holds us back from really taking a stand for God. But when you've put everything on the line, and you know, you look at some of these things and, you know, Daniel standing out there and saying, you are the man that has done these things. And so God has said, your kingdom is, you know, you go, wow, where did you get the strength to do that? He got the strength to do that because he did it every day in his own life. He built that strength one block at a time as he lived his life in dedication to God and in purity to God, as he turned down the king's food and the king's drink, and he ran a righteous kingdom when he was put in charge. And he honored the king. Even when the king is insane for these 7 years, he doesn't look to take over the kingdom. He preserves it until the king is returned to his throne. And the king's majesty and his honor is returned to him, and he knows the Lord. Daniel is not looking to be number one in the kingdom. He is looking to be faithful. And boy, is that a difference from us today. It is not something we typically look for. That's not the goal of most people's life, is to be faithful. The goal of most people's life is to get the best I can while I'm here. And I struggle with that as well. We all do to some degree. But we have to keep it in our minds that it is faithfulness that God requires out of a steward. It is faithfulness. It's not success. It's not money. It's faithfulness. And that is what Daniel had in spades. And so God is willing to use him, even here at the end of his life. He brings him back in on the last night of the kingdom of Babylon. And just like in the beginning, the whole purpose is that there's about to become a political change, and God wants Daniel at the top. He wants to return one of his men, one of his witnesses of the truth, of who God is, who knows what God has promised. We're going to get into Daniel chapter 9 eventually, and I make no promises of when we'll get there. But just read the first verse. It says, in the first year of Darius, does that sound familiar? In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realms of Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the number of the books of the year specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication. And we're going to stop there. First year of Darius, Daniel's reading the scriptures. He's reading from the prophet Jeremiah, who died 20, 30, 40 years ago. I don't have quite the dates in my head, but he was a contemporary of Daniel. He prophesied about the fall of Jerusalem. He was there when it fell. Then he was taken with the Judeans when they fled and they went to Egypt. They forcibly took him. And in Egypt, he would die. Prophesying again that the Lord would bring judgment on those who had fled to Egypt for its refuge. But during the prophecy of Jeremiah, he prophesied that there would be 70 years, and after that, the desolation of Jerusalem would be over, and God would allow the Jews to return. They would come back with peace with the Lord, and he would bless them. And we see this under Ezra and Nehemiah as God returns them, and he returns them with blessings. Oh, there's troubles along the way. This is still life. But the king sends them out with the materials to rebuild the wall and, you know, commands that the taxes from the other side of the river will be given. All of that is planned out by the Lord. But for Daniel to have an impact, where does he have to be? Where does God want him to be? At the top, known to the king. You know, this is, again, a man in his 80s, in a culture where men typically died in their 60s, I believe, 50s even. This is a hard life. You look at how long the kings lived in Israel, and you walk through the list of the kings, and it's rare to see a king that makes it into his 70s. And Daniel's into his 80s. So he is, you know, in a time when they could have put him aside and said, well, you're out here. God has found his faithful minister, and he's brought him back. And he's used this hand on the wall to be a public demonstration to the whole world, to all the lords of Babylon, that God is still in control. But he's used it for a second reason. He's used it to bring Daniel back out of retirement. Remember, the king makes him third in the land. The king's father is probably with the army fleeing, and Belteshazzar is the one who was left in charge of Babylon, and as the army's defeated, he becomes the king, and this is what starts the whole thing. And now, he is, maybe the king even made it, got out of there, and they're not sure, and according to that, some historians, that's why they think he's the third in the kingdom. The king made it away with the army, but he hasn't made it back to Babylon. He's fleeing. But either, any way you look at it, Daniel is brought in, and Daniel is lifted up. If we read the last couple of verses of chapter 5, 25 through 30, this is the interpretation that was written. Mimi, Mimi, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mimi, God has numbered your king and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Persis, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belteshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. So the very night that Babylon falls, God brings Daniel back into power. And he stands him up. Now I want you to think about the city being pillaged and ransacked. And where's the king going to go when he comes in, Darius? He's going to go to the palace, right? I mean, he's not looking to go see what the peasants are living like. He's not over in the slaves' quarters. He's letting his army rape and pillage in the city, but he's taking the palace. And he's going in and he says, preserve, you know, bring the king in front of me, bring his wise men in front of me. They are going to see me face to face. And as he's learning about it, he finds out about the party and he hears about what's going on. And he meets an old man, Daniel. You know, and even when you look back at this, Daniel, Belteshazzar promised, right, that if anyone could interpret the writing of the hand, he would be clothed in a fine robe, a chain of gold, right? He promised that. Do kings always do what they promise? Does the government do what it promises? Yeah, almost never. Okay? You can almost guarantee that if they make you a promise, you got problems. That's all I'm going to say. But here's the king, and he goes through with it. And Daniel is not careful in how he interprets this. He delivers a message of judgment. And yet there is something about this man, about the faithfulness of his life, about the fearlessness of this man who stood for the Lord, that when he stands there, I think the king is shaking in his boots. I don't think he even questions that this is real. And he goes ahead and he honors Daniel. And in doing that, God is preserving Daniel. Daniel has just been brought into the king's court. As the army sweeps through the city, they hear about this old man Daniel and his wisdom. And that's where we start in chapter 6. Darius has just taken over. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, and over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give accounts to them so that the king would suffer no loss. All right, the actual ruler is the satrap. But over every 40 satraps, there's a governor. And Daniel's the one over Babylon, and again, the head governor over all the provinces, right? Babylon is your chief city. It's where all the rule will be for the next, they will continue to rule out of Babylon for years until the Medes and the Persians actually fall. And Daniel is set again in a position of leadership. He has stood for the Lord. He has shown wisdom. And now God is continuing to use him, continuing to be a witness for him. And that's, you know, when I look at this, I see God raising up a remnant of people. You know, he is not required to save by many, is he? Jerusalem had thousands, possibly a million or two Jews in the final siege. And they weren't standing for the Lord. They had very few that were righteous within them. Very few. We don't know how many, but God would tell in Ezekiel, there's a passage where God tells a scribe, an angelic scribe, to mark those that are his so that they are not harmed. But it's few. But during this time when his name appears to be weak, appears to fall in Jerusalem, he raises up these four young men in Babylon so that they can be witnesses. And here, even at the end of his life, we don't know what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but God calls back Daniel one more time. You're going to stand. You're once more going to be my witness. And once more, you're going to go through the fire of testing. And so we see it start here as Darius comes in and he sees this old man and he puts him in charge of the satraps and he puts him in charge of the province of Babylon again. Verse 3, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to settling him over the whole realm. Sound familiar? 68 years have passed, and Daniel's worth ethic has not changed, and the blessing of God on his life has not changed. Again, I looked at this and I thought, you know, when you see a young man and he has wisdom more than his elders, we understand that's a miracle, right? God has gifted him with wisdom and understanding more than the Magi and the Chaldeans that serve King Nebuchadnezzar. But at the end of 70 years, there has been a faithfulness in walking with God where he has planted and he has brought his life into control under God. And the result is what? It's wisdom. It's purity. It's a beautiful life of a man who is following God. You know, there is we too often belittle the day-by-day consistency. Thank you for your testimony, Raina. Day-by-day consistency, we belittle it. We belittle the consistency of being in the Word, of making church attendance, of doing the different things that a Christian does to grow. And the result of that is we stop growing. You know, we often think, I can accomplish so much. I'm going to read this book. I'm going to do this study. I'm going to do this. And boy, I'll be there when it's done. And it's not about what you can do in one day. It's about a direction of travel where you're building precept upon precept, line upon line. You're understanding the scripture. You're studying God. You're understanding more of the character of God. You're seeing his power. You're seeing that the scripture come alive. You're starting to understand salvation. You're growing. You know, an oak doesn't become an oak overnight, does it? It's an acorn, and then it's a sprout, and then it's a young tree. You know, and it takes years for it to get big enough to even look like a tree. But by the time your grandkids come and you have two people and they can't put their arms around it, you have a mighty oak. And this is Daniel. Throughout his entire life, we don't hear of any sin. We hear of a man who has set himself to follow God. And it is the day-by-day walking with God that he gets to this point. And even though he's thrown back into it in the midst of the turmoil of an invading army and a taking over of everything, God has got him there to protect his people, to get Darius. And a lot of people believe his other name was Cyrus, which you would read about in Isaiah 40, where God talks about, my servant Cyrus will send them home. And Daniel is going to be there to protect his people and to bring this up and to be there until they arrive home, till they go. And God is using him. And so he gets to the end of his life, and we don't see a worn-out man who's embittered by politics. You think you could get embittered after 68 years of politics, serving corrupt kings, trying to stand for righteousness and get, you think you could get, and instead, what do you find? You find a man who's put his trust in the Lord, and he hasn't, his hope has not dimmed, his ethics have not changed, he's still standing for God. He hasn't learned to work the system. He's a man of God. I thought of 1 Corinthians 10, 31 and through 33. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, you all know the rest of this, do all to the glory of God. Our lives are to be lived under God for his glory. Even, you know, we understand we are ambassadors sent out from God with a message. We are witnesses. Those are the words that we find again and again used by Paul. Defining us. We are disciples, ever learning, ever studying. We are disciple makers, reaching out to tell others and share what we've learned. This is who we are. We are to be doing it to the glory of God. Verse 32, though, continues on. It says, give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. You know, I look at Daniel, and Daniel is so interesting. Because when you look at resistance against the government, where do you go? Go to Acts chapter 4 and you go to Daniel. Because those are the only two places in the Bible that we have people that we know were following the Lord, that they resisted the government. Peter and John, when they were told in Acts, don't preach in the name of Jesus Christ, and they said, it's better to obey, we should obey God rather than men. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were told to bow to an idol, and they did not compromise. They stood and they said, we will not bow. They could not do what was commanded because God had commanded them not to do it. And then we're going to find Daniel, who was commanded not to pray, and he will pray because God has commanded us to worship the Lord, and him only shall we serve. And he will take no precautions. He will leave his windows open, and he will pray to the God of heaven. So we see these two places, particularly Daniel, where we see resistance to the government. And what do we find about Daniel? We also find an incredible obedience, an incredible willingness to be a part, willingness to stand for truth, willingness to support the king. You know, and it would be easy to work against the king, thinking, well, you know, I was stolen as a child. I've been kept here as a hostage. I was made a eunuch. My whole life was taken from me. I've been a slave my entire time. And yes, I live well, but, you know, where's my freedom? Nope. Daniel serves his master from his heart as unto God. And an excellent spirit is found in him. The whole realm notices at him. Again, he's the witness. He's what the Christian should be. Verse 4, the governors and the satraps sought to find... I'm sorry, let me finish this verse before we go on. There was another part. Verse 33 in 1 Corinthians 10. I didn't finish 33. Just as I also pleased all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Okay, let me read the whole section again. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, giving no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. There is a willingness to give up on our liberties and our rights, our freedoms, so that we can conform with people and be more agreeable. Not to sin, but to teach them about the Lord and his righteousness. To point to Christ. There is never a part where Paul will compromise. But he'll give up his right to eat meat. He'll give up his right to a wife. He'll give up his right to take funds from the churches. So that he can stand for the Lord. And we see the same, I think, with Daniel. There is a willingness to obey, even in the hardest situation, the king, until he can't. And the purpose? So that he can be a witness for God. And God is the one who gives you the opportunities to witness. Okay, it's not something Daniel has to work at. It's not something Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to work at. They were brought there. They were told to bow. God said, don't bow. And they stood. It should be a characteristic of our life, the daily walk of our life. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man who hopes, who asks of the hope that is within you. There should be a daily walk in our lives that's so different that people will know we are not our own. We have been bought with a price and we are following our master, the Lord. We see this in Daniel's life. I thought about this, and there was another verse that came with that as well, Romans 12, 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now that goes on after that. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him to drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, all too often, we want that vengeance. You know, and I claim it, forgive me here, I claim it in the name of the Lord, right? I am not going to bow. I refuse to do what you want me to do. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go against the grain. Instead of seeking to live peaceably, seeking to build up, seeking to serve the Lord first and foremost with love and honor, and to honor those that we work for. I love that last verse. It says, do not be overcome by evil. See, this is what I see even in our politics of this day. As the evil spews forth, we see ourselves responding in kind, our tongues becoming sharp critical, unloving, uncaring. We see ourselves not taking time to find out if something is true, but simply passing it on, stories and rumors, many things like that. We have been overcome by evil. When that happens, we have been overcome by evil. Now, that's not to say I don't encourage you to stand. I do. But do it in a Christian way. Overcome evil with good. Let our stands be so loving that they will know we are completely different. We are not part of the organization. We are God's. We are God's. Now, I don't know how you're going to do that in politics. I let you bring the application to that. I just point out one area where we are overcome with evil. There are many areas, though, that it's easy for evil to overcome us. And we are commanded to overcome evil with good. Daniel's put into this position, and they find this excellent spirit in him. Why? Because what he's doing is right. He's building on truth. He's setting up integrity. The system under him works. Shouldn't it do that under each one of us too? As we seek to serve God with all that is in us? You know, people should look at us and they should go, you know, I know that man couldn't have done that because that's just not who he is. Somebody brings a charge against you. That's not who he is. We overcome evil with good. They continued on in verse 4. It says, so the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no fault because he was faithful, nor was any error or fault found in him. You want to talk about living a pure life, being faithful to a fault. You get the political leaders of a kingdom looking at you, trying to find fault with you, you know, probably putting out tests and temptations to see if you'll fall. And Daniel walks through all of them just with his integrity spotless because he does not want to fall. That is his goal in life, is to stand for the Lord. You see, as soon as you compromise, as soon as you have some other goal, all of a sudden those tests become a lot more effective, don't they? You find yourself being pulled between two masters. And God will allow those tests often just to bring you to the point where you choose, who do I truly serve? Do I truly serve God, or do I want this more than God? They test Daniel. They don't find anything. Daniel is standing for the Lord. Verse 5 kind of concludes it. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now, I want you to think about that. They understood that they had to create a situation which would break what God had commanded Daniel to do to get Daniel in error. If people would look at our lives, do you think they have to go that far for us? I point this out because there is a power in walking right with God. And a freedom. You don't have to fear. You go to 2 Timothy and it says, what was that verse on the fear of God in 2 Timothy? He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. You look at that. That is for the one who is walking with God. He knows his defender. He knows the Lord is behind him. You see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's no fear in front of the king because there's no fear in front of God. They are not careful in how they answer because they have served the Lord. They have not bowed. You see, as soon as we start to compromise in our life, as soon as we start walking away from God in our life, there is question about how we are with God. There's questions about who is the master in our life. And we start to be quiet. And we start to hide. But as you set yourself to follow God, and you get rid of the sin that's in your life, and you say, from here on out, I'm the Lord's. And you keep doing that, and you keep choosing God. There becomes a boldness until even the world looks at your life. And this is what they say at the end of Daniel's life: we will not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the laws of his God. They understood he would follow the law of God before he'd follow the law of the king. That's the only way they could get him to fall. Oh, that could be said of you and I. I would like to encourage you tonight. This is the end. This last chapter is the end, you know, of the life of Daniel as far as the historical concept. Like I said, Daniel's broke into two parts. 1 through 6 is his historical life. And then 7 through 12 are the visions that God grants him during his life. And these are visions to Daniel. So there'll be specific things as a prophet that he sees and he records in Scripture. And that's 7 through 12. You're getting to the end of Daniel's life and you're seeing the power of a godly man. A man who has lived without fear. And God can entrust him with a position of authority, because when he puts him up there, Daniel still does not bow. He still does not bend. You know, for most of us, we struggle with prosperity. We struggle with freedom. We do best when we're being crushed. When life is hard, we turn to God. But when life is easy and strength is good and our health is good and our family's doing well, we tend to forget about him. He tends to let him slide. And I want to point out to you tonight the power of what it means to be faithful in our life. This is what a man of God looks like. And I wish that each one of us would walk that way day by day. I remind you of a quote. I had it at the beginning of the year. I've used it a couple times. But we grossly overestimate what we can do in a day. Our growth, our ability to grow in the Lord, our coming back to God, even our repentance. You know, you sin, and you come and you ask God to forgive you. Let me tell you, do you feel like standing for the Lord 5 minutes after that? No. You've been humbled. You have nothing you've built on. You have no, you know, your character has just been destroyed in your heart, even if no one else knows of the sin. It's hard to stand. But as you stand over time, as you grow over time, as you invest in putting time into the Lord and studying his word, what happens? You grow to be that mighty tree, don't you? Psalms 1, the man who delights himself in the law of the Lord shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. When the drought comes, his leaf will not fall, and he'll bear fruit in its season. You know, all that he does is blessed. We become that tree. But it takes a continuation, a walk with God. We look at Daniel at the end of his life, and we go, oh, I wish that was me. I wish I could stand, and we dream of the moment when somebody tells us, you know, I'm going to kill you if you're a Christian. And we say, I confess Christ, and we stand boldly. Do we stand in front of our families? Do we stand in front of our friends? Do we overcome evil with good? Or are we overcome with the evil in the world system? We look at Daniel because he's an example of a man who stood. May we stand as well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we come before you this evening, and Lord, we just ask for your help. Lord, we realize without your strength, we can do nothing. Lord, you have not chosen the mighty. You have not chosen the strong or the noble. You've chosen the weak to show forth your glory and your grace. And Lord, we come before you and we ask you to strengthen us with might through your Spirit in the inner man. Father, that we would stand for you, that we would be excited about standing for you. Lord, not in the big things, but in the little things of our life, day by day, walking with you, growing in you, living for you. Father, that we would not give up, that we would not grow weary, but Lord, that we would be faithful in all that is said and done. And Father, that that growth would produce the fruit of this kind of righteousness. Lord, that when people look at our lives, they can find nothing against us unless it be against the law of our God. Father, may it be so. Please send your Holy Spirit and help us to stand. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.